We are continuing our series in Luke, following Jesus one step at a time. Glad that you're here. Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We're going to spend some time looking at the very same scriptures we looked at last week. Some of you are like, man, at Brooks, at this rate, you're never going to finish Luke. No, we're never going to get out of chapter 13. So we are going to, last week we looked specifically at the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, and we looked primarily how that related to us as individuals. What is the kingdom of God? How do we fit in? How does that all work? Today we are going to look at that from that same parable, but from a different angle. We're going to look at the corporate church. We're going to look at what the church is about, and specifically here at Grace Community Church as a local expression of the body of Christ here in the North Liberty, Iowa City, Coralville area. So let's open up the scriptures. I'm just going to read part of what we read last week. We'll pray and then we'll jump right into it. Jesus says in verse 18 of chapter 13, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches." Heavenly Father, as we open up your scripture, we ask that you would lead us. We ask that you would guide us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us. You are the great comforter, and you are the one who illuminates the truth that you inspired Luke to write. So make a connection in our hearts through your scriptures this morning. Help me to teach and preach with your power, with great clarity, Father, for your honor, that Jesus Christ might be exalted in our lives as individuals and also the life of this church, Father. We ask that he receive all the praise and all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the scripture that I just read, Jesus says, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nests in its branches." Now, quick review. I don't want to go back and rehash everything that we looked at last week, but the mustard seed is the smallest of all garden plants. It's about a third the size of a poppy seed, if for perspective. And then it becomes the largest of all garden plants, about 12 feet high, and it can actually consume a whole plot, a whole garden, in terms of its width. It just keeps growing out and out and out, but about 12 feet high. So it's very, very, very large. Now, the theme here that we looked at last week is the kingdom of God does not exist for itself. Take a look at verse 19 towards the end there. It says, "It grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." So the kingdom of God does not exist for itself. It's not an inward focus. It exists for the glory of God, but it benefits all creation. All creation. That expresses the spreading nature of the kingdom of God, and that the church, we ourselves are saved not for ourselves, but for the glory of God, and we're supposed to have some type of salt and light influence in the world in which we live. So that was last week. We kind of looked at how that works on an individual basis. Now the question this morning is, is Grace Community Church a mustard tree? Is Grace Community Church a mustard tree? That is literally a mustard tree in Jordan. That's what it looks like. It's a nasty, gangly-looking mess. Doesn't look very majestic. It looks essentially like a big, giant weed. What do weeds do? They spread and they grow. It's not pretty. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the body of Christ is not pretty. It never has been. It never has been. But it's functional. Now you kind of, if you look at that picture of a mustard tree, you kind of understand why Jesus uses that as an expression of the kingdom of God, and how you could see how birds could find shade in that gangly mess, how they could find protection, shelter, even food. That is a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I was looking on the web, and I found a blog on church planting, and I found this quote. I wish I would have come up with it on my own, but I didn't. It's an awesome quote. God does not have a mission for the church. God has a church for his mission. Now, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It seems like the church, well, we should be on God's mission, shouldn't we? The church is his mission. That is his mission. He has a church for his mission. Now, what we're going to look at for the rest of this morning is how that works here specifically in 2012, North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City, Cedar Rapids area, in this local expression of a local church. How does that work? How is Grace Community Church for his mission? For his mission. So that's what we're going to look at. I want you to, first of all, take a look at what you are sitting next to or sitting on. Free ticket for first class to Perspectives. Okay, now, Brooks, how many weeks are we going to talk about this? The last one, because it starts tonight. The class, Perspectives class, it starts tonight. This class is essentially an explanation of what the kingdom is and how the church is God's mission for the world. And what specifically the church has that the world needs. And how you and how I play a part in that. So tonight, it is free. If you bring this, you can come for the first time free just to check it out to see if that's something that, see if it's something you want to do. But in a broad sense, that's going to take a whole semester to flesh out. This morning, we're going to kind of do Perspectives in a flyby overview. And it's going to be just specifically for here at Grace Community Church. We're going to look at a mustard tree from the outside in. In other words, we're going to look at it, first of all, what its purpose is, what's it for. It's for to provide shelter for the birds. So it doesn't exist for itself. It exists for the world. So we're going to look at its purpose. Then we're going to look a little bit under the leaves and the branches and the structure. What's it made up of? What's it consist of? And then lastly, the roots. We're going to take a look at what and where is its power derived from? What and where is its power derived from? So let's look at, first of all, its purpose. Its purpose. The mustard tree provides shade. It provides shelter. It provides protection for the birds of the air. Jesus says, as he's ready to ascend into heaven, after he's resurrected from the dead and he spent 40 days with his disciples, he tells them this before he departs. These are his final words before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The church, whether it's Grace Community Church or the church down the road or the church up the street, or a church in Nigeria, or a church in Pakistan, wherever that church exists, whatever the expression is locally, that church exists to make disciples who make disciples. That's it. That's why the church exists. That's what Grace Community Church is here to do. Make disciples, followers of Christ, who make disciples across the nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Now, is that what Grace Community Church is? That's what we say we're supposed to be about, but is it technically? Is it really? Is that how you view Grace Community Church? Is that how I view the church? Is that how the leadership views the church? That's a different story. That's a different story. It depends. It depends. You remember last week we looked at the chart where we looked at the kingdom of me versus the kingdom of God. If you recall, I'm not going to go back and redo that for those of you that weren't here. But the kingdom of me has an egocentric view of everything. They view the relationships that they have with other people in terms of how it will benefit them or how it will take away from them. They view the church in terms of how will this church benefit me. And they view the world and the culture in terms of what can I get from this culture or what will it take from me. Whereas the kingdom of God looks at relationships and the world and the church in terms of a Christocentric worldview. You see everything through the eyes of Christ in terms of you see relationships, in terms of how can I build into this individual whom I like or maybe whom I don't like. How can I build into the body of Christ, this local expression of a church that I attend? And then how can I serve this culture and how can I serve this community? So that's the two bookends, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of me. Now, Most of us in our Western culture tend to approach the church in term with eyes of the kingdom of me. It's just how we're pre-wired. It's how we're predisposed. It's just a selfish disposition that we have. When we do that, we view relationships within the church primarily how they benefit us. And from a leadership standpoint, a leader or a church leadership, a bunch of pastors or an elder or a board, when they have a kingdom of me, this is so difficult for me to say this morning. I just need a couple more cups of coffee. I'd be fine, ready to go. When leadership has a kingdom of me mentality, we tend to want to provide a church full of beautiful people so all the other beautiful people will have other beautiful people to connect with. And that becomes something that everybody wants to be involved. Be involved in the church with beautiful people like the other beautiful people. We tend to provide a church where the church culture is, how many of you have ever seen the Disney animated movie or cartoon, Beauty and the Beast? Seen that? West High just put on a production of Beauty and the Beast, and probably the most famous scene in the whole movie, or one of them certainly, is the number called Be Our Guest. You remember that, where Lumiere comes out and with his candles and says, Be Our Guest. I'm not going to sing it for you, nor am I going to act like Lumiere. I know that, well, maybe. Sometimes I'm unpredictable. It might happen. It might not. I hope not. But the mentality turns to be our guest. Put our service to the test. Sit down. Let us serve you. And so the church becomes an institution, becomes an organization that views its members as guests to be served just simply for their entertainment, just simply so they can consume, in the hopes that they'll keep coming back, and then success is measured by how many people are served. It's kind of like McDonald's, over 5 billion served. That's kind of the measure of success, and that becomes kind of the mission of the church. Although that's not the mission of the church, it becomes the mission of the church. And then the world, a church that has the kingdom of me mentality, seeks to provide opportunities for fellowship, for all sorts of things for its members, so that everyone in the church is insulated from the influence and interaction with the outside world. We have our own Christian softball leagues. We have our own Christian volleyball leagues. We have our own Christian everything. Why? Well, so we don't have to interact with the world. It's quite simple. So we can hang around the pretty people. So we can hang around the people that are just like us. So we don't have to take a risk. So we don't have to engage. Now, I know that I've offended most people on the softball team and the volleyball team and every other thing that that people do within the context of the church, and that's not my intent. But be aware of the subtle dangers of how we, quote-unquote, do church. Now, a Kingdom of God church is about making disciples who makes disciples. It keeps multiplying. It doesn't exist for itself. It keeps multiplying. A number of years ago, my wife's folks are from Missouri, and we were visiting her grandmother. She lives in central Missouri, and they have a number of acres, mostly timber, in central Missouri. And we were there, and we had just built our house in 2000, and so it was a brand new house. There's no landscaping. You know the idea, the picture, when you move into a new neighborhood that's a recent development, there's no trees, there's no shrubbery, and if there are trees, they're just real small. So we're like, oh, well, let's put some trees in our yard. This will be great. So we thought, wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be sentimental if we took a tree from Grandma's property and we planted it in North Liberty? That would just be so awesome. So we found this tree, and the trees, it's I don't even know what it's called. It's got white bark, and on one side the leaves are really, really green, and on the other side they're white. There's three big trees like that on the corner of Dubuque Street and Zeller. Right across from, what's that called? Birch. I don't know. Sounds good to me. It's a birch tree. So anyway, so we dug that up and we planted it, and it just grew really, really quick. Now, years later, 12 years later, that tree is a freaking nightmare. I hate that tree with a burning passion. Here's why. I didn't know this, but this particular birch tree sends out runners in every direction. So I have little birch trees all over my backyard, which I can live with. I can live with. But I planted it on a property line adjacent to three other neighbors. So they have birch trees in their yard. So what do every summer? Every summer I take my spade and my axe and I walk out to the backyard and I dig up all of the birch trees it's sending in my neighbor's yard. This is an ongoing ritual. For the last 5 years, every year I spend a week debirching my neighbor's yards because this tree won't stop multiplying. That's what a church is supposed to do. It's not supposed to just grow and become large and majestic like an oak. It's supposed to be a gnarly-looking weed like a mustard tree that just keeps going everywhere and won't stop tangling up the environment that it's growing through. It doesn't look pretty, but it's very, very functional, and it multiplies. That's what Grace Community Church is supposed to be like. You see, we're already at the not-pretty stage. Now we just need to be functional and learn how to multiply and send out runners and send out shoots, and that's what we plan to do, God willing, in His time. So, mustard tree branching out. How does that look like? How does that look like? Branching out. How do we send out runners? First of all, we are going to plant a downtown church plant. We've said a little bit about this a number of months ago. And just to bring that up and let you know where we're at with that, we are going to plant a church, a runner, down Dubuque Street into Iowa City proper, close to the campus. So this is going to be a campus church, a campus church. Why downtown? Why not North Liberty? Why not Coralville? Why not Washington? In time, possibly we might do all of those or Williamsburg or any number of those. But why start in Iowa City proper? It is strategic. It is strategic. Most of you, not all of you, but most of you are in a stage of life where you already have an occupation. You are young families or families with children, and you're pretty settled in your ways, and you're like, this is what I'm going to do with my life. I've kind of arrived. Here's where I think God wants me to be. And praise God, and we're glad that you're here. Planting a church in downtown Iowa City means that the largest population group of that church will primarily be young students who are undergrad or grad students, who are not yet married, who do not yet have families, who have not yet set a course for where they are going in their lives, and that church will be a feeder and a funnel to be a sending church that will send out runners to all nations to make disciples and plant churches literally in all nations. That's the reason for our merger with Mars Hill, is because Mars Hill is a church and comes from a history of churches who have done just that, and we wanted that DNA in our blood. We wanted to be a part of what they were doing and to be a church that actually sends out runners. And so that is why we're planning one in downtown Iowa City. It's strategic. Now, I know because many of you are come from the kingdom of me, not the kingdom of God, you're immediately like, well, what about me? I'm not a student. I'm a middle-aged person, and you're not doing anything for me. You're welcome to stay here and not be a consumer, mind you, but be a part of the body of Christ that's serving. But that is a strategic outreach specifically so that we can begin to multiply and plant churches so we can become a movement and not a monument. When will we launch? When will this church plant take place? When we have critical mass. When we have critical mass. So, Brooks, what is critical mass? Critical mass means when we have a dense enough population base that is on mission, who believes in the mission, who is ready to serve and not consume, who views themselves as disciples, who want to make disciples. When we have that critical mass, we will launch. In practical terms, what does that look like? It looks like at least 10 house churches that are downtown. Currently, we have 4 house churches that meet in the downtown area. We need at least 6 more. You say, well, Brooks, what if we only have 4 a year from now? Then we won't plant a church downtown. You say, Brooks, I disagree with the whole critical mass thing. I think we do have critical mass. In fact, next week when all the students are back, we'll have combined services, both services, probably close to 100 college students here. 100 students is a great church plant, isn't it? No, it's not, and here's why. If we plant a church and say, oh, we're going to have an event downtown Iowa City. Grace Community Church is going to send out a runner. We're going to plant a church there. And we say, all of you students who currently come, we want you to come to that. Here's what we will succeed in doing. We will succeed in providing one more venue for people to consume in. Follow me? Here's what happens when you send 100 students to attend, and I emphasize the word attend, another church service downtown. When they invite their peers and other students, those other students who are invited and they come, they will come and they will hear hopefully good teaching and they will participate in worship. And if they look around, they'll say, I think I like this place. What's the expectations of someone who's a part of this local body? And they'll look around and they'll see, well, most of the people here are here just for the event, and they come and they go. They're not involved in any community. They're not involved in any fellowship, and they're not involved in setting up. They're not involved in tearing down, and they're not involved in outreach. So what's the expectation? It's just a different venue to come and consume in. We're not interested in creating another consumer venue. We're interested in planting a mustard seed that becomes a gangly-looking tree that infiltrates all possible avenues of the university. Which means that we want 10 at least house churches. If we have at least 10 house churches, that's approximately 150 people, 15 people per house church. So 100, 150 people. So then if one person, so on the first event, only one outsider comes, that one outsider comes and maybe they hear the gospel and maybe they come to Christ and that's celebrated, that's to be celebrated. And they look around and say, what is the cultural expectation in this church? And they see, everybody's a part of biblical community. Everybody's involved in outreach. Everybody's involved in service. And so the natural assumption is, well, I guess that's what I should do. That's not a second venue for more consumerism. That's a venue for discipleship and global impact. So that's the reason for the wait. So we will wait as long as it takes. Now, I know many of you are students, and many of you have an affinity for the downtown area, and you say, I want to be a part of that. How do I get involved? Get involved in the house church that meets in the downtown area and help them divide and help them multiply. Say, well, how do I do that? You can see one of the response team at the end of the service. I'll point them out and kind of go over that towards the end of the service. Okay, so that's the broader picture. Now, we're looking at the mustard tree from the outside in. That's the purpose. That's the branching out. Let's go from the inside or outside in. Keep going. How about the structure? What's it look like branch to branch, limb to limb, leaf to leaf? How does that all work? What's the body of Christ supposed to look like? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words concerning the church. He says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, we'll stop right there before I advance the slide and look at the rest of Ephesians 4. I want you to notice, why did God give the church leaders? To what end? To what purpose? Verse 12. To equip the saints. You're like, whew! I'm a wicked sinner, so I guess that doesn't apply to me. No, that's a general term that Paul uses, and he describes all people who are in Christ as saints. So don't think Catholic saint who's been recognized by the Vatican as some supernatural, awesome Christian. You're a supernatural, awesome Christian because you have Jesus, and so therefore you are one of the saints. Okay, so the reason that God has given the church all of these different various capacities of leadership is to equip all of you, all of us, for what? What's the word? Work. Oh, darn it. There it is. Work. Work of what? Ministry. You say, well, I'm not ordained. Ordained or not, ministry, the word translated ministry, it just means service. That means that everybody who's a part of the body of Christ is supposed to be involved in service. And it's the role of the leadership of every local church to equip all of the church, every person involved, to use the gifts, the skills, and the abilities that they have to build up each other. All of us building up each other to become, attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, or to grow up, stop being like babies. Babies just, all they do is cry and cry out for, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's supposed to be beyond that. We're supposed to grow up and be producers and be contributors. And also he goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body of Christ, that is, all of us connected together, is supposed to grow up and build each other up in love, when each part is functioning. Not just the 10% who do 90% of the work, you're familiar with that, but all of us, a part of the body of Christ, contributing, serving, being built up, being cared for, caring for one another. Okay, so that's the scripture. What does that look like? The mustard tree in terms of the internal structure. How do we practically do that? A number of different ways. First of all, at Grace, we want to equip you, biblically equipping you to rightly divide the word and to feed yourself. We just looked at some scripture that talks about that. So that you will become self-feeders. Not that you come and say, well, I eat once a week. If you ate physically once a week, you'd be wasting away. You'd be wasting away. We want to equip you to be able to feed on the Word of God daily as an individual, and yes, come together corporately as a body of Christ on Sunday morning to celebrate what God is teaching us in His Word. But we want to be able to equip you. We do that a number of ways. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Of course, we want to equip you on Sunday morning, like we're doing right now. We also want to equip you in the Thrive classes, which are Scripture-based classes that are specific to different niches, maybe parenting, maybe marriage, maybe biblical soul care, maybe Christianity 101, systematic theology, apologetics, how to manage your money. Whatever the Word says regarding specific subjects, we want to help equip you. I want to help equip you and understand how to feed yourself. Also, biblical community. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the author says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but in to encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews identifies that there's many people within the body of Christ who have a habit of not meeting together. They have a habit of not being challenged or encouraged by other people. They might be a part of the body of Christ, but they're not connected to the body of Christ. No one's building into them, and they're not building into anyone else. That describes probably a good segment of the body of Christ, is it not? This is not primarily talking about, oh, you need to come to church on Sunday, although that would be included in that, but it's you need to be involved with a group of people that know you, and they care about you, and you care about them, and you're building into them, and they're building into you. That's biblical community. Last year, we hired Dan Bovenmeyer to come on staff to oversee our house churches to help us strategically build those networks up where biblical community is offered and people are cared for. Last year we had, when he came on staff, we had about 18. Now we have 31 house churches, and there are three more waiting in their wings, so probably within the next month we'll have 34. So almost twice as many as we had less than a year ago. So that's good. We're moving in the right direction. We want to encourage you to take advantage of that and become involved if you are not already. And then lastly, biblical counseling. Biblical counseling. Here's the deal. You've heard the saying that the church is, it's not a hotel, it's a hospital for the sick. That is an understatement. That is an understatement. The church is supposed to be that way. Lots of hurting people come to the church. Well, hurting people have a difficult time focusing on building into other people because all they can see is their pain. Make sense? When you're really, really hurting, you've been wounded. Your marriage is a mess. There's addictions. There's all sorts of sin, and it's just causing chaos. It's very, very difficult to be a contributing member and help other people because you're limping along yourself. So we want to provide biblical counseling where disciples who are hurting are helped, and those who are not hurting can be equipped to help others. So this is not just a, here's what we, the pastors of Grace Community Church, do. This is what we, Grace Community Church, do. We all are to build into one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and also verse 2, the Apostle Paul talks about bearing each other's burdens, building into one another, forgiving each other. So this is a you ministering to you so that you can become equipped and healed and help others heal and help encourage others. So that's biblical counseling. So get connected and help others get connected. Grace Community Church, weakness. Remember the gnarly looking mustard tree that's not very pretty? We're not very pretty, and we have a lot of weaknesses. Maybe this is news to you. Welcome to Grace Community Church. We are all in this together, and it's a mess. One of the glaring weaknesses, the thing that drives me nuts, and it drives the other leaders nuts, and it drives some of you nuts, is the ability for people to come into Grace Community Church on a Sunday, slip out of Grace Community Church on a Sunday afternoon, and never get connected. And even sometimes when they want to get connected, they fall through the cracks because our systems stink. Okay? Let's just call it what it is. Sometimes that happens. We are working hard to make sure that people do not fall through the cracks, and anyone who wants to get involved will be able to get involved, and we want to help you do that. Help others get connected. What's that little bullet point there mean? January 29th, for individuals who want to be a part of helping people get connected, that could be ushers, that could be greeters, that could be the team that checks in kids out in the foyer, that could be the response team, which we introduced last week, or something like that. Stick around after the second service for an informational meeting. Matt Anderson is going to head that up and tell you more about how to get involved in that. So I want to encourage you to check that out. That's also on the city, and you can look at that. Okay, let's move on. It's a real hard question here. All right, let's say hypothetically that all of us want to be involved in a church that's actually a mustard tree that's branching out and it's multiplying. So let's just say hypothetically that everybody here says, okay, I can assent to that. I want to be a part of that church. Now, here's the question that if you hadn't asked it yet, you should ask it. And that is this. What will this cost me as an individual to be a part of the body of Christ that actually is God's mission, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? What's it going to cost me? Are you ready? Your life and everything that is in it. Now, some of you are marketing experts and you're saying, that's not how you do this, Brooks. That is not what you do. You do not set the bar that high because you've just guaranteed that everyone's going to look for a different tree to hang out in. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not going to treat you like infants because you're not infants. You want to be told what it's going to cost you. It will cost you your life and everything that is in it. It will cost you relational capital to be involved in a church like that. You will pour yourself out into others, and they will drain you. Okay? It will cost you your time. Your time. It will cost you your talents as you serve in the way that God has equipped you to serve other people in this community, across the seas, and in this church. It will cost you financial resources. Financial resources. As a steward of God, God has given you and equipped you with the ability to make money, and He expects a certain portion of that to fund the advancement of His kingdom. It will cost you every aspect of your life. God will expect you to be a branch of a mustard tree where you work. It's not just a one day, a one out of 7 day thing. It's a 7 days a week thing. It's a 24 hours a day thing. It's all month long. It's 12 months out of the year. It's 365 days. It never stops. You don't plug into the mustard tree on a Sunday and unplug on a Monday. It costs you everything. You say, wait a minute, Brooks, I've heard you preach the gospel and you always talk about how free it is. It is free. Admittance into the kingdom of God, the one price that was paid is the blood of Christ. And that was a once-for-all sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago. And you receive that by grace through faith. There's nothing that you do. There's no price that you pay. But then when you accept it, you become His. And He says, follow me. Give me your life. Take up my cross. So what's it going to cost? What do you have? That's what it costs. You say, Brooks, you need to read the church growth manuals. I don't. I have the Bible. That's all I need. We're not interested in becoming a big, giant church that's pretty. We're interested in becoming a mobilization that actually effectively reaches the nations, which we are not. Status quo is unacceptable. So if that's what you want, this isn't the place for you. I can't make this a harder sell than I am, can I? We don't want to be a consumer church. We don't want to be about the kingdom of me. Jesus did not hang on a cross and shed His blood so I could be comfortable. He redeemed me so I could be on mission for Him. And that's what He redeemed you for as well. You're in or you're out. I know I am being very black and white. It is for shock value. But if you ever read the New Testament, you will notice Jesus makes a lot of those shock value statements. For the same reason, He wants you to count the cost. Count the cost. It'll cost you everything you got. Now, some of you are like, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. That's the 1% of you that are kind of have the Navy SEALs mentality. And if I told you that what God wanted you to do is take a hammer and bludgeon yourself in the head, you would ask where the hammers were. So some of you are wired that way. Others of you are probably a little bit more rational. More rational. And you're thinking this through. And you're like, man, I understand the mission. I do. I get the costs associated. But everything in my flesh looks at the road ahead and it's just like, man, I just don't know. My heart wants to, my head wants to, but my flesh is it's really, really scared of all the stuff that you're laying out. And it's, I don't know that I can do that. It's not because I don't want to. To quote Jesus, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's kind of where probably most people fall into. It's not that you disagree academically or intellectually with the mission of everything, anything that was laid out. You're like, yeah, I think that's what the Bible teaches. And it's not even that most of you disagree with it. It wouldn't cost you everything to live like that. It's just a matter of, I just don't think practically I could do that. I know I'll fail. I know I'll fail. Our flesh resists that road ahead. So what do? We know that. I'm not going to treat you like infants. I'm not going to treat you like children. I'm going to treat you like adults. You know what it's going to cost, and you're looking at that, and you're like, okay, I agree with the mission. I agree that God wants me to give everything to Him and just live for Him. I get that. I just don't know that I'm able to do that in a realistic sense. So what do? Well, we could just settle. We could say, oh, it's too hard. Never mind. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. We'll just keep growing as a church. We'll keep expanding the parking lot ad nauseum. And when we run out of parking, we'll just and run out of seats, we'll just build another level. Maybe we'll build a bigger church. We'll just we'll just do that. We'll have a capital campaign. Forget the whole planning church things. Forget the whole going over. Just forget all that. Let's just get bigger, and we'll just keep adding on. We'll keep adding on, and we'll condition you to become more consumeristic, and that's what we'll go for. So that's one option. We could go that route. We could go that route, or we could say no, that's not an option. When we could manipulate you with guilt or shiny programs. In other words, I could put pictures up, you know, kind of like the commercials are about send money to the starving people in Africa or whatever, where they have the kids with the swollen bellies. We could show you apathetic students on the campus of University of Iowa, just pictures after pictures of students just kind of, oh, and tell you that if you don't get involved, they'll all go to hell. Don't you see? You know, I could cry, and I could make you cry and make you feel guilty about what you're not doing. Somebody even asked me before the service, so how are you going to make me feel guilty today? I could pour it on. I could find a way. I could do it. We could do it. We could make you feel guilty about what you're not doing and motivate you by guilt and tell you this is what you need to do. We could do that. But it wouldn't change your heart, and you'd be doing it just because you've been manipulated to do it, and it wouldn't be real. It wouldn't be real. Or we could teach and we could preach and we could believe the gospel. We could do that. We could do that. Because that's the only thing that will truly transform my heart. And it's the only thing that will truly transform any of our hearts. Here's the deal. Jesus, the same guy that gave us the parable of the mustard seed, talked a lot about seeds. He said this. John chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, it falls into the earth and it dies and it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world keeps it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You look at this, at the kind of what I laid out there, and it's going to cost you everything, and you look at that and you say, Brooks, who can do that? Who possibly can live the life where they just give everything for the kingdom of God? Not me. Not me. Not you. No one's done it. Except one. See, Jesus Christ is not asking any of us to do something that he hasn't already done. Now, not only did he institute the kingdom of God, but he, as a kernel of wheat, as a seed, if you will, gave his life, ransomed us, was buried, and was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. This is not a matter of you just need to be more disciplined and work harder. No, this is a matter of you need to look to the cross and recognize that Jesus Christ is your sacrifice. He is your atonement. He is your righteousness. He is all of the gifts that he has given you. He provides everything you need and everything you will ever need to live for him. What does he say here? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you receive Christ, he will provide for you abundantly above everything that you can possibly ask so that you will be effective in living for him. So what will it cost you? Everything. But where do you think you'll derive those resources to live that life? Through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. This is not according to the flesh. If you try to do this according to your flesh, we will fail. But Christ gives us every resource imaginable. Every resource imaginable. So what are the next steps? What are the next steps? First of all, have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That is step one. That is always going to be the first step. In following Jesus, one step at a time, the first step is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Also, are you connected? Are you connected within the local body of Christ? Some of you are visiting. You're not sure what to make of grace. And after this morning, you're never coming back, and I understand. But some of you are still checking it out, and you're not sure. Keep coming. Keep checking us out. Attend Getting to Know Grace. Inquire as to what the next steps are and how to get involved in grace. And some of you are ready to get connected. You just haven't been connected. And you want to say, okay, I want to get involved in a faith family. I want to get involved in men's ministry. I want to take that next step. I just don't know what that looks like. And some of you, you're just hurting right now, and you just need prayer. You just need prayer. I mentioned last week that the ongoing feature at Grace is going to be at the end of the service, an opportunity for you to meet with someone. If you have questions, you need to receive Christ, or you need someone to pray with, or you have questions about how to get plugged in, what's the next steps, and so forth and so on, that we'll close every service until Jesus returns with an opportunity for you to meet with someone in the response team. Response team, could you please stand? We did this last week. We'll do it again so you understand what we're talking about. The response team is going to be spread out around the sanctuary, couples, guys, gals, and so forth. That's the group when we're done singing, and you're like, I need Christ. I need to get plugged in. I've got a question about this ministry. I just need somebody to pray with. You see where they're at? They're close, whichever's closest to you. When we're done and we're dismissed, that's the person you go on, you share your prayer request with, you share whatever God's put on your heart, they'll pray with you, and if you need to meet with someone, you know, they can hook you up with counsel, whatever. So they're here to help you get connected in the body of Christ and help you take the next step. So if God is leading you to take a next step and you need to get some direction, they're the individuals you want to talk to. Let's close in prayer as the praise team comes forward. And recognize that it's not through our own strength that God is calling us to do any of the things that He's calling us to do, but rather He wants to do them through us in His power and His strength. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Lord, we do recognize intellectually that it is going to cost us a great deal to be a church that is not a consumer-driven church, a church that actually plants churches, a church that actually is globally focused and not just existing for itself and that wants to serve the community. That has nothing to do with my natural mindset. I just want to be calm, and I want to come. I want to be entertained. I want to see my friends, and I want to have fun, and I just want to go home and watch football. That's what most people are wired to do. Lord, but we recognize that we have the Holy Spirit in us. So, Father, we ask that You would open our eyes to the majesty of the gospel that is Jesus Christ, and for that which He died to accomplish in us, that He might set us on a course of living a big life for His glory and for His kingdom expansion. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.